being pure. And you are so holy that that's why you have to say, we have to say it three times. Thank you that all your works are pure. And all your works toward us are pure. I pray that we would use, that Jesus would be our example of how we were to live. Thank you for sending such a great example and a great Savior and Lord. We love you very much. Thank you for loving us first and loving us most. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
You may be seated.
We're on our second week in the book of Ephesians. And this book, I'm telling you right now, is amazing. It is a truly rich book that we are going to proceed through very slowly. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 232 sermons, which took him 4.5 years to do it. I don't think we're going to do that long, but you don't want to rush through this too quick, because if you go through a book of the Bible like this too quickly, you're going to miss it. You're going to end up with altitude sickness, so to speak, and you're going to fly through and you're going to miss the whole thing. And so we're going to savor this book like some of you would a rich piece of chocolate. We're going to take it in bite by bite, and it is going to be something that we are going to be amazed by. Now, we are calling this series is really understanding, finding our ID, our identification in Christ. And everybody, if you would, everybody wants to figure out what they're about. So you younger ones that are graduating, part of life is like, okay, what am I going to do with my life? What is this all about? Who am I going to be? And we're going to see as we go through this message today that your identification is not in the school you're going to, and it's not in the job that you do. And I hope that you will get that by the end of this service, and that all of us would, that we would see that it's more, who you are is far, far, far more than what you do. And I don't care what you do. It really doesn't matter, but who we are in Christ does matter. So let me invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. You guys are going to have to control it from back there, it looks like. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're coming into a section that really is a large, great section that goes from verses 3 to verse 14. And it encompasses God's eternal plan for his church, past, present, and future. But today we're going to look at kind of how did we get our identification in Christ? How did that happen? So let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read two verses. We're only going to go through two verses today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Let's pray. Father, may you speak to our hearts. May we understand what your word says. May we get a grasp of your amazing love for us and our identification in you. And Lord, may we grow through this whole thing. So we give our lives to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we talk about all the time about being blessed. You'll hear people say that all the time. It's like, you know, oh, I've been blessed. I have good health. I have a good job. And I'm going to this school, and I have this career path, and we look at those kind of blessings like those are great things, and we'll even use the phrase, I'm blessed, and we are, but we talk about that when things are good, But what about when things aren't good? Are you still blessed? What about for the people that it seems like everything is difficult? Are they still blessed in Christ? And that answer is yes. And we're going to see that as we look at this passage. We're going to take these one verse at a time. And my first point is we're going to be talking about six aspects of blessing. Now, I never saw this before. I've never really done an in-depth study of the book of Ephesians before where I've preached through it. This is the first time I've done that. And so when I was studying for this, John MacArthur had six great points in his commentary. I'm giving him all the credit. They're his points. And I just want to bring them to you. So in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." So let's go through those six things. Number one, the blessed one is God. It says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Nothing is more important for God's people than to bless his greatness. And that word, that concept, blessing, is really the Greek word that we get the word eulogy from. And that is when someone passes away, we will talk about them and we will praise them. We will commend them. We will declare good things of that person. And so that's what we're doing. We're blessing God. We're declaring good things about God and who he is and what he has done for us. And there is no more appropriate thing for God's people to do than to bless his name. Over 25 times in the Old Testament, we will come across verses like Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 10, which says, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." So you will praise him, you will commend him, you will declare his goodness. And so that's what we do. That's what we want to do. Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And there's other passages. Psalm 16:7, "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel." Now, you got to get this. There is nothing better than we can do than to praise his name. See, we always talk about bless me, but how more beneficial it is for us that when we go through life, that we bless his name. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, "You want to see the real measurement and spiritual level maturity of someone? It is the way, it is the extent of which they praise and give thanks to God on a regular basis." And I thought about that. It's like, how we need to do that. I say it a million times to all of us, but especially to you young people that are graduating, get your eyes off yourself. And I'm not saying that critically. I got to get my eyes off myself. You're going into life, and the more you focus on you and the world's about you, the more miserable you're going to be. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I shepherd all these people, and that's what happens to them. You get their eyes on them, they're miserable. You put your eyes on Jesus, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be just great. And we bless him when you do that, when you go through life that way, where you're making much of him and declaring his praises. Then even when something bad happens to you, I mean, when Job, the Bible says that Job was a man after God's own heart. God was bragging about Job. And Job lost everything he had, and then he lost 10 kids. I think there's almost 10 of you right there. Imagine, one family had all these kids. In an instant, they're all gone. And what does Job say? Then Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrong. So our blessing God is not based upon how's it going. Because you're going to have good days, and you're going to have bad days, but you bless him all the time. The second point in this passage is that God's the blesser. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us. So he's the one that does the blessing. MacArthur in his commentary says, the one who is the supreme blessed one for his goodness is himself the supreme blesser who bestows good things on those who know him. That's what he does. That is what he does. And by the way, in that, what do we have that we didn't receive from the Lord? Well, I mean, what do you have? You have, some of you have nice houses, you have nice careers, you have the things of the world. Who gave you that? And if for a moment you sit there and say, well, I went to school, I worked real hard, I did this, I crammed on these tests, and I was better than anyone else in my class, and I did these things. Who gave you the ability to do that? Do you see where it comes back to our dependence on the Lord, on everything? In Acts 17:25, it says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. All mankind. His common grace, he has given that to the people who could care less about God. He has given them the ability to live. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's none of that. So everything we have, it's because he has been the one that has given us that. Number three, the blessed ones, believers. That's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We're the recipients of that. We're the recipients of that, just as he has given us his grace. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. Now think about this. We are the recipients, we believers. How do we become a believer? We're going to talk about that in a little bit, of God's amazing love. But we're the recipients of his blessing. In Christ, as we go through this book of Ephesians, you're going to see blessing after blessing and amazing thing after amazing thing that God has done for us. Number four, the blessing agent, Jesus Christ. Our motto here at church, what do we say? We're helping people make Christ the center of their lives. That's the goal. We want you, whether this is your first week here or you have been here for 50, 60 years, we want you to make Christ the center of your lives. Why is that? Because it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. It is all about Jesus. It is all about our union with him. It is all about our identification with him that makes life worth living, that makes sense out of life. And it is in him, and we're going to see this, that there is supernatural peace and joy that he gives. There are dozens, again, as we go through this book of Ephesians, there are dozens of blessings that we have in Christ. You don't have to worry about the future. Some of you parents, I heard you sniffling and crying behind me because you're all praying and worried about your kids. You don't need to worry about them. God has them. You pray that they stay on the path. But when we worry about our future, we're worrying about it, and our eyes aren't on Jesus. Because he tells us he's got our tomorrows. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, it says, neither nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has that. Fifth thing, the blessings, everything spiritual. It says, he who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That understanding of that is that every spiritual resource you need for life, he's given you. He has blessed us with that. I remember as a young Christian, I did this. I hear people do it all the time. I will pray, Lord, give me more of your spirit. Lord, give me more of your power. Lord, give me more strength. And we pray for things that we already have. Do you realize that? We really do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We don't need to pray for anything. And in 1 Corinthians, from the standpoint of give us more of himself, in 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. So it's not like the Lord gave you 20% of himself down, and then when you get your act together, he's going to give you the other 80%. There is no need of a second blessing. And I know that there's some that say, oh, there is, but we have everything in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Our greatest issue is not to worry about, it'd be like me saying to this light, man, I wish you would turn on light. I need some light around here. It's a little dark. I need light. And the reality is, all the power's here. All the power to make this thing bright is in my hands. And yet, all I got to do, I got to turn it on. So when we sit there and say, Lord, give me more. I understand it. I've prayed that. I've done the same thing. But in reality, what we need to do is say, Lord, help me to yield. Help me to submit. The power's there. It's not like God saying, I might show up, I might not show up. No, he's there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will give you everything that you need for life and godliness. Everything. When you guys go away to school and you're thinking, I can't make it. You draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We all have to do that every moment of every day, but he is not there lacking on wanting to bless us and wanting to give us what he needs, because he's already given it to us. Again, we have to do our responsibility and do our part. The sixth thing in this passage is the location of blessing, the heavenly places, which encompasses the entirety of the supernatural realm of God. And this is something like, well, what does that mean? He has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Here's how that works. We are dual citizens. It's kind of a paradox. We live in what we call America here. And I think most of us here are American citizens, though some are citizens of other nations. And yet, it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in reality, our identification is a dual identification. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so, we belong here, but we have been blessed in heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven. So, right now, Sarah Johnson, she is in Nairobi, Kenya, at a Vijiji orphanage, and she's going to be there till September 5th. Now, even though she's there, she's an American citizen. She has all the rights and the privileges of an American citizen, but she's in a different land. And some of the rights and the privileges that she has here, she can't do over there. And I don't know all the differences, but I just know there are certain things that she could do here in America, she can't do there. But in reality, she's a citizen of heaven. Brothers and sisters, we are all citizens of heaven. This isn't our home. This is not our home. And we get into trouble when we make our citizenship here on earth more important than understanding who he is and what he has for us. And so we struggle with that. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we're told over and over again, don't love this world. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So, yes, we got to do what we have to do. You guys are going to have to go to school. Then you're going to have to go to work. Then you're going to have to pay for everything like your parents have been paying for you. Right? Then you're going to have to pay for your parents and care for them in their old age. They're going to live in your basement. How do you like that, huh? And they're like, oh, no. It's so, it all comes around. But you know what? This is all short term. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what it's all about. And when we hold on to the things of the world too much, every time you get an ouch in your life, every time. I mean, there's normal grieving, but when it goes overboard, you and I are hanging on to the world too much. And then you get the world ripped out of your hands and you go, ow. Be it a relationship, be it a job, be it your health. I mean, in reality, outwardly we're going to fall apart. But inwardly we're being renewed day by day because our hope is in heaven. None of us are getting off of this earth looking as good as these young people do. We're not. We're going to get old and we're going to fall apart. Or we could die in an instant. There was just a funeral this week of a young man, just graduated high school, dies. Tragedy. And yet, is it a tragedy? In Jesus, for those that know him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That it is gain for the believer to go and to be with Jesus. And this concept of being in Christ and our identity in Christ really changes everything. Because the more your eyes are on him and on what he has for us, and really that dual citizenship, the better off you are. But if your life's all about here and things don't go your way, you're going to be miserable. Last night we had the family over and we were playing the game Settlers of Catan, right? I hate that game because I never win. And if you see my family today, they will tell you I was a pouty, whiny old man last night. Why? And why? For about an hour and a half segment, you know, just give me some ore. Sell me some ore. And I would have won. If you know anything about the game, you got to do these. But and we get cranky and sideways over what? Over what? And you say, well, that's ridiculous. That's just a game. I have big problems. And no, you don't. In reality to eternity, everything's a small problem. And we have to get that. We have to get that or you'll be miserable. So let's move on. Point B, the next verse, the incomprehensible plan of salvation. This passage is life-changing. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That means that if you're a Christian, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. In theological terms, they call the word election. And God has always had a plan of election. He chose his people, Israel. It says in Romans 11:1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So there is this mysterious passage that we're looking at, and it's all throughout the Bible, where God chose us. It says it chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, Jesus said this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Titus chapter 3, again, you're going to see in this that it's not like God looked down the world and said, oh, there's Jason Copeland. He's a good one. Here's what it says in Titus 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of good works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this passage, these passages, and there are dozens of them, that God had a plan for you, believer, before the foundation of the world. That's true. Now, these passages also get people twisted. Because people say, I don't get it. If God chose me before the foundation of the world, then what about free will? Right? How does that all work out? How does God choose us before the foundation of the world, and yet we choose him? And, by the way, this causes and has caused tons of fights throughout the course of church history. There are denominations. There are people that, as a matter of fact, after this service, you guys will get talking, and some of you will get in an argument over this. All right? Because it's like, how can that be? How can this happen? And people, I've seen it. I'm old enough now to where I've seen it. I've been on both sides. I see the camp. So what happens is people line up theological systems to try to explain God. And so you have one system that says this and one system that says this. And then these systems get really sometimes angry at each other. And what is sad is we have this glorious truth of God's election, that he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. And you're saying, well, but it can't be that. And I'm here to say, sure it can. It can. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, I am done fighting about this issue. I think fighting about it is the most ridiculous thing in the world. I have seen guys that I love and respect at conferences belittle people on the other side. And I'm like, stop that. And they're mentoring a whole generation. Now, do we need to rightly divide the word of truth? Yes. Yes, speak the truth of God's word. But again, I've seen it, that sometimes the arrogance on both sides is not helpful. So here's my attempt. Here's my attempt to clear this whole thing up. And if you don't like it, don't argue with me afterwards. I'm going up north for a couple of days. So I'm just telling you right now. But here it is. Point number one. Believe all the Bible. All of it. All of it. Because the scripture is very clear that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. When we get to chapter 2, it's going to blow your mind. Because again, it wasn't like God looked down through this telescope and said, ooh, there's a good one. No, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were dead. He made us alive. It is an amazing, outstanding truth. And so, believe that. And then you could say, well, wait a minute. What about the human responsibility? I mean, I always tell people that I was shared the truth of the gospel by a weightlifting coach who shared Jesus with me, that the only hope for forgiveness of sins is through the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, had nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with a denomination, that he shed his blood for me, and that if I will, by faith, trust Jesus Christ alone, I'll have eternal life. Jesus said in John 5:24, whoever hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life, will not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards all, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So July 4th, 1981, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I became a Christian. Now, there's a tension there. How do those two work together? Because in reality, if I hadn't done that, if I never gave my life to Jesus, I would be personally responsible and I would end up in hell because I did not know God and I didn't obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 clearly says that. Now, how do I figure out those tensions? Those are two different things. And the answer is correct. You don't figure it out, which leads to the second point. Marvel at the big mystery. Don't fight about it. Marvel at the big mystery. Don't try to figure out how God does what he does, how God's sovereign election and his sovereignty, how that works, and how our responsibility works. And don't try to go in between to say, well, God didn't do this and God didn't do this, or God did this and God did this. We all have to be careful with this. Like I said, I've seen so many people go off the rails, and there's a great mystery. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Look at this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then the next verse, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, I don't understand how that works. And if you're an engineer type and you're trying to figure it all out, and you say, God had to do this and this and this, it's like, stop. I was on the phone with a good friend of mine, and I just said, believe all the Bible. You don't need to try to figure it out, because everybody sooner or later runs into mystery. Why is that? Because Isaiah chapter 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, who can know the mind of the Lord? What's funny is I hear people try to say, well, God did this and he had to do this and he had to do this. If it's clearly in the Bible, yes. But don't be picking fights over that. And don't. What I would love to say to my mentors, the people that I really look up to, there's been times where they've been mean to other people about this. And I just want to say, stop. Stop that. Quit fighting. Believe what the Bible says. Speak the truth. And do it in love. And embrace this mystery that we don't know the mind of God. Be true to God's word. I mean, it's dangerous, because I'll hear people say, you know, well, I led X amount of people to the Lord. And I'm like, going, you didn't lead anybody to the Lord. I've shared Jesus with thousands and thousands of people. You know how many people I've led to Jesus? Zero. Why? Because I didn't do it. God opened their blind eyes. And in reality, he chose him before the foundation of the world. Were they responsible for that choice? Yes. If they didn't choose Jesus, would they end up in hell? Yes. Do I get that? No, I don't. And, you know, I'm just like, well, you're just not very smart. Okay, great. I'm good with that. D.L. Moody and Donald Barnhouse, they use this illustration that I have always loved. In reality, we live in such a way that we tout this. Whoever will may come. And we passionately, like Paul, try to persuade people. We do what we can to try to win people to Jesus. We love people enough. We get in their face. We knock on the door and say, don't go down that road. If you ignore Jesus, you're going to end up in hell. And so we plead with people. We try to persuade people. And then by God's grace, they come to know the truth. And then the scripture says, it's almost like on the other side of the door, you walk through the door and it says this, chosen before the foundation of the world. Whoever will may come. You get through the door, chosen before the foundation of the world. And I'm like going, glorious, glorious. To me, it's a good way to do it, because we can get all sideways and get fighting and set up our systems. And we'll get to the place where if my guy says something, even if it's not in the Bible, and my guy says that, I'm going to follow it no matter what. Stop doing that. Go to the scriptures. Think for yourself. Don't. You know, and people say, oh, you're on this side. You believe this. No, I don't. I get accused of things where it's like, no, I believe the Bible. And there's certain mysteries. I got a big mystery. Believe all the Bible. Because it's glorious. If you're in heaven, just think about your value. God chose you in him before the foundation of the world. That he loves you. He did that. Now, again, the value isn't in you. It's really in God. Because why would he pick me? That's what I think. Really? He could have done a better job. Picking me? But he did. Now, did I have to choose him? Well, I did. Do I understand that? Not at all. Now, here's the glorious part to this. Look at the third thing. The purpose for God's choosing us. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is part of what he does for us. In him, we have those spiritual blessings. So I stand here today. You may look at me and you may not get this, but I am holy and blameless. You don't believe that, do you? Talk to my family, they will say, really? But in truth, I am holy and blameless. My position in Christ is I'm holy and blameless. And you say, I know you. How could that be? Because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to me, been given to me. The scripture says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I am positionally in Christ, holy and blameless before him. Matter of fact, he's going to go on the passage that Pastor Jason has, the next verse. In love, he predestined us for adoption. He's predestined me. He's going to talk about the adoption part, but he's predestined me in Christ. Predestination. What, it's like, how does that all work? I don't know. But here's what he wants. He wants my position to match up my practicality. He commands in other scriptures that we're to live up to that. So in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who has called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy as I'm holy. So if you call yourself a Christian today, be holy. Be holy as he is holy. In other words, live a life that is set apart to him, separated unto him. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, but flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies. We are called. We are not any positionally holy, but we're called to be holy. And young people, you're going to go off to college. Temptations are going to be hitting you big time. And they're already here. Who am I kidding? They're already here. But as a believer, stay away from the hypocrisy. Don't be the, oh, I come to church on Sunday looking good, and then I go do whatever I want. Walk with Jesus. All of us walk with Jesus every moment of every day and live lives that honor the one. I mean, we're bought at a price. Glorify God in your bodies. One last passage. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. All things, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. We live in a crooked and twisted generation. And by the way, back then when they wrote the scriptures, it was crooked and it was twisted. And you say, well, it's more crooked now and it's more twisted now. And I'm not so sure, because sin's always been around and it's twisted in a different way, but it's just as wicked as it's ever been. And our hope is not found in a church, not found in a denomination. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So live for him. Walk with him. I was riding with the police this week in my chaplain duties, and riding with a guy who's pretty much an atheist. And we have great chats just about life and things. And he said, you know, he says, the problem with Christians is they're hypocrites. And he has encounters with them all the time where they'll have their fish on the back of their car and some Christian thing. And next thing you know, they're kind of chirping at the police officer and saying things that very unchristian-like. And he said, the problem is there's a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity. And I said, you're right. You're right. Shouldn't be. So here's where I just say, you're here today. What's going on in your life? Be amazed that he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you for adoption as sons. Be amazed by that. And out of gratitude for what he's done for you, live in such a way that you honor him. And by the way, you won't be able to do it in your own power. So you got to submit. The power's there. You got to say, Lord, help me. And he will. So when we do this, it's a great and glorious thing. I want us to pray together, and we got someone with it looks like a back issue back there laying out. So we're going to pray. Are we going to do a song, Ed? Okay. And then slowly we're going to dismiss out this way or that way. So let's pray together. Father, come before you and just thank you that we don't even comprehend it fully, that you chose us in you before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before you in love. All we can do is say, bless your name, Lord. Help us to have the balance of believing all of the Bible, not following systems and what one person says or what other, just believe it all. And Lord, help us to embrace the mystery that you're God and we can't fully comprehend how you work. And Lord, may we be passionate followers of Jesus, that whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all for the glory of God. Lord, we pray that you would help us to yield to you in this, that we would be your servants in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing this song about our identity? Our identity in Christ. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Who are you?
No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You've been chosen from my mother's womb. You have chosen me. Love has called. Could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Proclaim it one more time. holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Would you sing that? Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.
Commit my heart, God,
to take my heart.
Be amazed by what God has done for you. If you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, whoever will may come. Doesn't matter what you've done, if you will come to the foot of the cross and say the truth about your sin, that we've all sinned, and by faith turn and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, surrender all, He will forgive you of your sins. And as you walk through that door, on the other side will be the phrase, chosen before the foundation of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, may you in this moment draw us to yourself. Lord, if we don't know you, may today be the day of salvation. And if we do, Lord, may we marvel at your amazing grace. Lord, we pray for the one that is laid out and getting some care out here. Pray that you would bring healing to their body. We just commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're leaving, if everyone could please, you know, wait a little bit, but go out that, you can go out that way, start going out that way, but don't go out these two side doors. Thank you.
So take my heart and form it. Take my
you can come out now, man.